Awesome. It is so great to be here with you guys on Baptism Sunday. We're going to see some people get baptized, dunked, a little wet. It's going to be fun. In a little bit. But first, we're going to talk and kind of continue our series. And this is great because it fits really well with baptism. Because we've been doing a series, as Mike said, about the name above all names, basically looking at the different names that Scripture gives to God, which is really beautiful. And today's name is Yahweh Zidkenu. Yahweh Zidkenu, it should be up on the screen, which means the Lord is our righteousness. Now, I think this is a fascinating name for God because righteousness means pure, means holy. It means without fault, without sin. And that's how God is. That's how Scripture describes our God, that he is perfect. But then this says the Lord is our righteousness. So how does that connect? How does the Lord's righteousness become ours? We're going to take a look at that. In the first place, you see this name for God is in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." And this is a beautiful passage because it's actually a messianic prophecy pointing to the coming of Jesus, which I think is just so cool. And so we're gonna dive a little further in and also look at the baptism of Jesus. But before we do, let's say a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this day and this chance to be together as a church body and also to baptize some who are with us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless that time, and I just pray that you'd bless also just our time looking into your word. Your word is so awesome and amazing and powerful, and I pray that it could speak to each person here, that you would have something for them, Lord, a gift from your word that you could bestow upon each and every one of us. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 3. We're going to look at, like I said, the baptism of Jesus. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him," this is John the Baptist, "saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." Because John recognized that this was more than just another teacher. This was the Messiah. This was God's son. Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." There's that word again. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Beautiful, isn't it? That just as we kind of take a closer look at those last couple of verses, as I was studying this passage, one of the things that I came across is just that phrase, descending like a dove. Another way it could be worded or described was using the word hover, to hover, which for a Jewish hearer or listener would have brought to mind Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surfaces of the water, which is something you hear at the very beginning of the creation account, right? And this basically identifies Jesus as empowered by the Spirit as one who brings new creation. It identifies Jesus as one who brings new creation, just that way that the author describes this happening. And then in verse 17, when the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son," which is the other member of the Trinity, God the Father, "with whom I am well pleased," it's actually a combination of two Old Testament passages. Psalm 2:7. Which is the first one, should be up on the screen for you. It says, "I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.'" And then the second half is from Isaiah 42, verse 1. It says, "This is my servant, I strengthen him. This is my chosen one, I delight in him." So the very similar phrase to "well pleased with him" could be translated either way. "I put my spirit on him, he will bring justice to the nations." Okay, so why the combination of these two passages when God the Father decides to use these phrases? Because he wants to communicate these things to his son, but also to everyone who's listening. It's because Psalm 2 is actually a psalm that was sung as a coronation song whenever Israel crowned a king. And Isaiah 42 points to him as a servant, the messianic figure that Isaiah 53:3 promises would be pierced because of our rebellion, because of our sin. And you see from this that the Father's words identify Jesus as our King and Savior. From the very beginning, even before he does any ministry, before he goes to the cross, the Father's words identify Jesus as our King, our Lord, and our Savior. This is so beautiful, and I think this is amazing. Like, you think about anyone who has a lot of power, anyone who's a king, would they ever choose to also be our servant? And that's the heart of our Savior. He chooses to die for us because he loves us. You see, we were dead in our sins, and Jesus came to bring new life and offer salvation to each and every one of us, which we can read more about in 2 Corinthians 5 to kind of tie this all together. It says, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, their sin. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen is right. You see, baptism is a symbol of the old life passing away and then the new life beginning, a new creation being resurrected. That what Jesus did on the cross for us, him laying his life down and dying for our sins and then coming back to life. That's what baptism ought to remind us of every time we see it, and especially when we participate in it ourselves. You see, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan when John the Baptist was calling sinners to come and repent. You see, he was identifying with us. He was saying, "I am willing to be with you as sinners." He stood in that same place, and he died on the cross for our sin, to be sin for us, to be substituted in our place, and to, though he was righteous and didn't deserve it at all, took our spot on the cross, what we deserved, and then gave us the gift of his righteousness. You see, baptism is a symbol of sin being washed away as well, and us being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. John Stott writes this. He says, "The concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, where we try to put ourselves in the position that only God belongs. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." Isn't that really good? I was challenged by that. Because you see, we as people, we set ourselves against God, and we put ourselves where only he deserves to be, don't we? And God sacrifices himself for people and puts himself where only we deserve to be. Baptism is publicly acknowledging this, that I believe and follow Jesus. He has made me new. I set aside my pride. I acknowledge I'm a sinner and that Jesus has washed me clean of all that sin, all that guilt, all that shame. Augustus Toplady, in his famous hymn, Rock of Ages, I don't think I could put it any better than this. It reads, "Nothing in my head I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." We believe here that baptism is a symbol of death, new creation, and imputed righteousness. That baptism is a symbol of these things, that it's not tied to salvation, that happens between you and God, but that baptism is an act of obedience and a symbol of what took place between you and Jesus when you give your life to him and accept him as Lord and Savior, and that he gives you his righteousness. That's what imputed means. It means it's not yours. It's something that's given to you. It's something you can hold on to for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity, actually. And to you all being baptized today, this is a big deal. This is a big step of obedience you're taking, and I applaud you for it. May you hear today, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. With you, I am well pleased. May you all hear that today. That's my hope and prayer for you. Let us pray for these ones about to get baptized. Lord, I thank you so much for this chance to, get to be a part in seeing these men and women choose to obey you and follow you in the step of baptism. And I pray that you would bless them, and I pray that you would help them to remember these truths of your love, of your grace, of your righteousness that you give us. You are our righteousness. God, may we all remember and hold on to that. There's nothing we need to do or earn or prove, because you've already done it. You've done the work. You did it on the cross. And may all our obedience be an act of gratitude back to you for all that you've done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.